If you have your Bible this morning, however you access God's Word, if it's on your phone, if you carry the Bible itself, if you have a tablet, whatever the case may be, turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel, and we're going to read from 2 Samuel chapter 6, and beginning with the 12th verse. So 2 Samuel chapter 6, and beginning with verse number 12. The Bible says, "And it was told King David, saying, The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertains to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone six steps, David sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all of his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod, a plain white linen robe. And so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the trumpet or the sound of a trumpet." And I'm going to stop reading right there this morning. I ask that you bow your heads and let us pray together. Let us ask the Lord for his anointing in ministering the word of the Lord today. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for the opportunity that we have to be in the house of God. I thank you this morning, Lord, for your word. I thank you today, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to share your word. I ask, Lord, that you would add a blessing to the reading of the word of God today. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give me divine ability and divine capability in sharing the word of God and the message that you have laid upon my heart. I readily admit and I completely confess that I can do nothing without you. I ask you to anoint me with the anointing of the Holy Spirit and give me divine capability. Put your words in my mouth and your thoughts in my mind. And let what is spoken today, I pray, Heavenly Father, come forth with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Let it come forth with anointing and power. Let it fall upon hearts that are touched of God to receive. And Lord, for all of these things, we will forever be grateful and forever be thankful. And we ask them in the mighty and awesome name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And everyone in agreement said amen. Amen. So as you can see on the overhead here, I want to title my message this morning, Restoring the presence of God. Restoring the presence of God. This morning, as I begin to minister this that the Lord has laid upon my heart, I would ask you to think in terms of our needs as a human being or as being part of the human race. There are a great deal of basic needs that we all share. There are physical needs such as food, water, the air that we breathe, and shelter from the elements. There are emotional needs that we all long for as well. The need to be loved, the need for self-worth, the need for self-respect, for affection and acceptance. There are daily and monthly financial needs that arise on an ongoing basis. I'm sure that there are many of us here this morning that understand what it means to have too much month at the end of the money. Hello? And what I'm trying to point out in a very simple way this morning is I'm trying to point out that simply being a part of the human race qualifies us to have certain essential basic needs. We all have a certain basic need in our life. But I will submit to you this morning that there is one need that supersedes all others. There is one need that rises above everything, and that is the spiritual need for the presence of God in our lives. That one need, we need the presence of God to exist. The Bible tells us that after Moses had led the children of Israel up out of Egypt's bondage, one day God and Moses were having a conversation about going into the promised land. You will find the conversation in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 15. And this is what Moses says to the Lord. If your presence is not going to go up with us, then I ain't going. That's a loose white translation. Moses said, in essence, if your presence is not going with us, then please don't make us leave this place. What Moses was saying was, Lord, if you're not going, then I don't want to go because I don't want to be out of your presence. I don't want to be away from your presence. Amen. Moses knew that they were about to embark upon a journey and they needed the very presence of God. And Moses said, Lord, I ask you, go with us. I desire for you to go with. Moses didn't ask for an angel to tag along. He didn't want an angel's guidance. He said, I want you to go with us, God. We need the presence of the Holy Spirit. I submit to you this morning that we must have the presence of God in our lives. Without the presence of God in our lives, life is only partially lived. Without the presence of God in our worship, then our songs are nothing more than a sing-along. Without the presence of God in our life, then our preaching becomes nothing more than a speech. Without the presence of God in our life, amen, in our marriages, amen, if God is not in our marriage, then we are just coexisting with another human being. If the presence of God is not in our homes, then our homes are nothing more than a row of houses. But stop and think about it for a moment this morning. If God is with us, then our singing becomes worship. If God is with us, then our speech becomes preaching. If God is with us, then our marriage becomes a covenant relationship. If God is with us, then life becomes life, and that more abundantly in Him. If God is with us, then all of the trials and the temptations that we face can be conquered because we can be victorious in Him. If God is on our side and God is with us, then all of the problems and all of the circumstances that we face in life can be mastered by the master of the wind because we have been made more than a conqueror through Him. Can you say amen? If God is with us, stop and think about this for a moment, and we're talking about basic needs, and I'm talking about the need for the presence of God in our life. If God is with us, then we are never alone. If God is with us, then we are never abandoned. If God is with us, then we are never forsaken. If God is with us, we are never disowned. Amen. Let me tell you this morning, I would rather have the presence of God than the biggest bank account in the United States. I would rather have the presence of God than anything in this world. Hallelujah. If God is with us, Paul said, who can stand against us? If God is with us, 1 John says, then greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen. We need the presence of God in our life. Psalm 16 and 11, the psalmist says, thou wilt show me the path of life. And in thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Beloved, if you are looking this morning for the right path to walk in your life, if you are looking for fullness of joy, if you are looking for eternal pleasures, then I encourage you this morning to look no further than Jesus Christ. In him is the fullness of God. No matter what we experience, and no matter what our current experience may be, no matter what our current circumstances may be in this life, we need to have the guidance and the protection and the provision that God can bring to our lives. David knew that he needed the presence of God. David knew that the presence of God had departed from the nation of Israel, and David wanted to bring it back. He wanted to see the presence of God restored. I want to tell you a little story this morning. David knew that he wanted to return the Ark of the Covenant back into its proper place. He wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark of the Covenant represented the very presence of God. Let me explain to you this morning, when God told Moses how that ark was to be built, he gave them the specific dimensions. He told him how that it would be built of acacia wood, and how that they would overlay it with gold, and how that there would be a cherubim on the one side and a cherubim on the other side, and their wings would overshadow the mercy seat. That mercy seat was the lid to the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, if I could explain it in just simple terms, it was a box. Inside the box were the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, and a pot of manna. But on top of that ark, where the mercy seat was, that mercy seat contained the very Shekinah glory of God. God's very presence sat on that mercy seat. If you will remember, let me just give you a little bit of Old Testament history. If you will remember, the high priest was able to go into the holy place, amen, every day. But he was only allowed into the Holy of Holies behind the veil one time a year. Why? Because behind the holy place, in the Holy of Holies, is where the Ark of the Covenant was, and where the lid on the ark was, and where the mercy seat was, and where the very presence of God was. God's presence was on that ark. So David understood that the Ark of the Covenant embodied, represented, symbolized the very presence and the very power of God. And for this reason, it had been taken, and David wanted to return it. David wanted to bring the ark back. The story of David bringing back the Ark of the Covenant is a story of failure, judgment, and restoration. Failure, judgment, and restoration. It took two separate attempts. The first attempt was a dismal failure. It resulted in the tragic death and a public embarrassment of King David. But the second attempt resulted in praise unto God and blessing for a nation. They were two very different attempts. One was a failure and one was a success. And I want to share those with you this morning. Before I explain to you, or before I expound upon the two separate attempts, I want to give you just a little bit of historical context. In order to bring clarity to the text that we have chosen and the story that I feel like the Lord has laid upon my heart, I want to give you some historical reference or a historical base to bounce off of. It would be a day in Israel's history that the armies of Israel would suffer defeat, and that the Ark of the Covenant would be captured and it would be taken from the city of Jerusalem by the armies of the Philistines. This account can be found in 1 Samuel chapter 4, and there the Bible describes the actions of the wicked sons of Eli taking the Ark of the Covenant into battle against the Philistines as if it were nothing more than a good luck charm. Let me explain to you what happened that day. If you read that account in 1 Samuel chapter 4, you will read that the children of Israel lost the battle and that 30,000 men died on the battlefield. But that was not the worst of it. The worst part was the ark that they had marched into battle, thinking that the presence of God was with them, thinking that the presence of God was on their side, even though they had been living wickedly. They carried it into battle as if it were some kind of a good luck charm, as if it were some kind of a rabbit's foot, if you will. They go into battle and they find themselves defeated, and 30,000 men of Israel die. And the Bible said that the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the enemies, and the Philistines would carry the ark away. You will read in 1 Samuel chapter 4 that when Eli the high priest heard the news that his sons had died and that the Ark of the Covenant had been taken, he fell dead from a heart attack. 98 years old, and when he heard that his children had died and that the Ark of God, the presence of God, the Ark of God had been taken out of Israel, he fell over dead. The story continues, and Eli's pregnant daughter-in-law heard that her father-in-law had died and that her husband was dead and that the Ark of the Covenant had been taken, and she went into labor and she herself died, giving birth to a son. The nurse standing by looked at the woman had expired and had died, and the nurse named the baby, and the nurse named the baby Ichabod. Amen. And the Hebrew meaning is that the glory of the Lord has departed from this place. Even the nurse recognized, even the nursemaid recognized that the Spirit and the power and the presence of God had departed and was with them no more. Oh, what a tragic state when we find ourselves, amen, just having church without the very presence of the Lord in our midst. Are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? If you continue to read through 1 Samuel chapter 5 and chapter 6, you would read how that the Philistines carried the ark into their own land. They took it as a trophy. They actually took it into the temple of one of their pagan gods. They sat it in the temple across from one of their pagan statues. And in the morning when they went back in, their statue was laying on its face before the Ark of the Covenant. Yeah. They set it back up, and the next morning they went back in, and their statue had not only fallen on its face, but it was broken too. Hello? Amen, amen. And the Bible tells us, if you read chapter 5 and chapter 6 of the first book of Samuel, the Bible said that everywhere that the ark went, they were distressed with sickness, and they were distressed because God had a wonderful sense of humor and he just simply terrorized them. To the point where they said, we have got to get this thing out of here. And so they sent it back into the land of Israel to Abinadab's house. And the Bible tells us that it was in Abinadab's house for 20 years. And nobody inquired about the ark. Now I'm gonna preach for just a minute here. The Bible tells us that it was 20 years in Abinadab's house. And then the Bible says that during the reign of Saul, which was 40 years. So you take the 20 years, add the 40 years, you got 60 years. 60 years space of time. And the Bible said that the people did not inquire of the ark. For 60 years, stop and think about that for a moment this morning. For nearly 60 years, the children of Israel were content to have business as usual without the presence of God in their midst. For 60 years, they were content to just keep right on going through their religious motions, even though the presence of the Lord was not there. I'm going to tell you something this morning. I don't want to just go through the motions of religious exercise, but I long for the reality of the living God. I don't want to be content just having church and having a service and going through the motions of being spiritual and being devout, amen, and not have the presence and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. I don't want to be content having a form of godliness and deny the power thereof. Let me just tell you this morning, there are many people in this world that are content to just do the spiritual without having the reality of the presence of God in their life. Let me just say this morning. If all we are after at Elevation Worship Center is just going through the motions, then you have missed the point. I don't want to just go through the motions. I want to be in the presence of the Lord, because in the presence of the Lord, lives are changed, hearts are renewed, amen, passion is restored, and the power of God brings life. Hallelujah. We must have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It is the anointing of the Holy Spirit that destroys the yoke of bondage. It is the anointing of the Holy Spirit that changes lives. I don't care how eloquent you are. I don't care how gifted you are. I don't care what a great orator you are. Words cannot impact and change a life. But the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit can renew and change an old stony heart and make them, amen, tender before the Lord. So understand this morning that God's presence has been missing. For 60 years, God's presence has been away. And there were those that didn't even notice it. But David becomes king in Israel. And David defeats the Philistines. And David has a desire to bring back the Ark of the Covenant. He has a desire to restore the presence of God in the house of the Lord. And now, if you will, let's take a look this morning at the two different attempts. The first attempt to bring back the ark is what I will call his way. What do I mean by his way? Well, what I'm saying is David decided to bring back the presence of God without consulting God. Hello? David decided to bring back the presence of the Lord without consulting the Lord. You will read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 6, the beginning of the chapter. David holds a meeting to discuss the ark returning to Jerusalem. He calls a committee. Everyone gets a vote. They unanimously decide that they are going to build a brand new cart. They're going to build a brand new wagon. They'll have the finest team of oxen pull it. They'll set the ark on this brand new cart. I'm sure they thought they were doing God a favor. It's a brand new cart. They're going to build a brand new cart. They're going to put the ark on the cart, and they're going to have a wonderful team of oxen bring the wagon into Jerusalem, and they will usher in the Ark of the Covenant and thereby usher in the presence of God. Everybody said, that sounds like a winner. Sounds like a plan. Let's do it. They invited everybody from all over Israel, said there's going to be a party. Going to have special music. There's going to be singing, dancing. We're bringing back the ark. It's going to be the party of the year. Don't miss it. It's going to be a great time. They determined that they build a brand new ark. They determined this was going to be David's finest moment. Everyone knew of David's exploits in killing the bear. Everybody knew of David's exploits in killing the lion. Everybody was aware of David's exploits in killing the giant. Everybody knew that David was a mighty warrior, but this was going to be David's opportunity to reveal that he was capable of being, amen, a head of state. This was his first official act as king over all of the children of Israel. He was going to reveal to everyone that he was a great leader. He was going to reveal to everyone that he was capable, that he was efficient, and that he could do this great, wonderful thing. But David forgot one thing. And he forgot the very thing that you and I often forget. He forgot that his ways are not God's ways. He forgot that his ways are not God's ways. And so now let your mind just kind of run to that day. The day of the parade has started. They have placed the Ark of the Covenant upon the brand new cart at Abinadab's house. There are those going out front. They are singing. They are dancing. They're playing the harp. They're playing the trumpet. They're having a good time. And they are bringing the cart. They're bringing the presence of God back to Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, one of the oxen stumble. And the ark starts to fall off of that brand new cart. And there was a gentleman by the name of Uz. I'm glad my parents didn't name me Uz. Uz reached up to study the ark and to keep it from falling over. And when he did, God rained on David's parade. When he reached up and grabbed a hold of the ark to stabilize it, God ruined David's fanfare. And Uz was struck dead on the spot. I mean dead on the spot. And you may be thinking to yourself, Pastor Gary, that sounds awfully harsh. I mean, why in the world would God do such a thing? Why would God be so unmerciful? Why would God? I'm sure Uz was doing a good thing in his mind. Why would God strike him dead on the spot? Well, let me just explain to you this morning that the whole parade, the whole order of the thing was a spit in God's face. The whole order of the thing was in complete disobedience to God. Why? I'll show you why. They wanted the presence of God, but they did not want to be obedient to God. I could stop and preach right there for a little bit. They wanted the presence of God, but they didn't want to be obedient to God. They wanted the presence of the Lord, but they weren't willing to follow the commandments of God because, amen, you see, God expressly directed that any time that the Ark of the Covenant was moved, it was to be moved by nobody but the Levites. As a matter of fact, if I could try and describe the ark being a box, and on the sides there were rings on either of the corners, and they would run a pole through those rings, and the priests were not to touch the ark. God said, if you touch the ark, you'll die, because my presence is there, and I am holy, and you are not. But you are to carry that ark upon your shoulder. You pick up the pole, you put the pole across your shoulder, and you bear the ark on your shoulders, one on each corner. And the only ones that were even commanded to service the ark and be around the ark and carry the ark were none other but the Levites. God specifically and expressly told them not to move the Ark of the Covenant like a common piece of furniture. Where can you find that? Exodus chapter 37 and verse number 5. Numbers chapter 4 and verse number 15. Numbers chapter 7 and verse number 9. Numbers chapter 10 and verse number 21. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse number 8. And I could go on and on and on. Every single time that God told them they were not to move the ark except the priests bore it upon their shoulders. And here they are putting it on a cart and letting the oxen carry it. They were in complete disobedience unto the Lord. There are many in our world today that they want the presence of God and they want the blessings of God in their life, but they are not willing to obey the word of God. Hello? Let me just tell you this morning, if you want the power and the presence and the anointing of the Holy Spirit in your life, then you got to do it God's way and not your way. Hello? You got to do it God's way and not your way. This whole event was a tragic and horrible public embarrassment to David. He was embarrassed that God's wrath struck out and Uz was slain. David stopped the whole parade. He said, I don't know how I can bring that ark into the city. I don't want that kind of judgment to break out. I don't want that kind of power and that kind of destructive force in the city of Jerusalem. And so they turned by the wayside and there was a man by the name of Obed-Edom. And David said, you keep the ark. You keep the ark right here. Parade is over. The fanfare is over. Stop the music. Everybody go home. Obed-Edom, you keep the ark at your house. And Obed-Edom said, okay. I'm your huckleberry. I'll keep it at my house because I know what it represents. I know that it represents the power and the presence of God. And God is welcome at my house. And so they put the ark at Obed-Edom's house. And the Bible says that 3 months later, somebody went to David and said, you know, God is blessing Obed-Edom so much. You wouldn't believe it. Guy's driving a new car. a new truck. His kids ain't acting up. Him and his wife have the marriage that's made in heaven. Everything is going wonderful for that guy. And David said, now wait a minute. I want that kind of blessing in my place. I want that kind of blessing in the nation. I want that kind of blessing in the city. I want that kind of blessing. I want to know why God's blessing Obed-Edom. And so David started searching the word and finding out where he went wrong the first time around. Hello? Amen. In a second attempt to bring the ark back into the city of Jerusalem. Amen. Let me just say, the second attempt, I will call it God's way. And I will tell you right up front this morning, if you're trying to get the blessing of God in your life, quit trying to do it in your way and get it in God's way. Because you ain't going to get it your way. You ain't going to get it your way. You'll get it God's way. After failing to bring the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem, I'm going to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. You can turn over there if you would like. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. I'm going to read to you the research that David did and what David's conclusion was. And what changed his mind about trying again and about his second attempt. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse number 2. Then David said, David got a revelation. David read Exodus, Numbers. He read Deuteronomy. He said, in 1 Chronicles 15 and 2, nobody should carry the ark of God except the Levites. A light bulb moment. David said, hey, wait a minute. When we tried this the first time, we did it the wrong way. How many of you know this morning that you can try to do the right thing in the wrong way and still miss out on the blessing? David says here in 1 Chronicles 15, no one should carry the ark of God except the Levites. For them hath God chosen to carry the ark and to minister unto him forever. Amen. I could stop and preach for a moment about just ministering in your place. Don't try to take somebody else's place. Stay where God put you. Hello? Hello? David says, he says, nobody should carry the ark except the Levites. And David gathered all of the Israel together to Jerusalem to bring the ark up into his place, which he had prepared for it. And God, or David, called Zadok and Abiathar, the priests and the Levites. And he said unto them, you are the chief of your fathers. You are the leaders of your tribe. Sanctify yourself, and tomorrow we're going to go get the ark. You are going to carry the ark of the covenant back into the city. Look at verse 13. David said, because you didn't do it the first time, because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us. He's saying, because you didn't carry it the first time, God's wrath was poured out. And Uzzah, he died. You remember that. And David says, because that we sought him not after due order. In other words, we didn't do it God's way. We didn't do it in God's order. We made up our own little program. Help me, Lord. I don't know how many churches are trying to push their program and they push the presence of God right out the back door. I came to tell somebody this morning that I am not concerned about our program. I'm concerned about having the anointing and the presence of Almighty God in our midst. And somebody in him may say we are radical, and that's all right by me. I'm radical for Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves, and they brought up the ark of God out of Israel. And the children of the Levites bear the ark upon their shoulders with the staves or the poles therein, as Moses commanded in the law or in the word of the Lord. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint unto the brethren singers and musicians, amen, that would play with the psaltery and the harp and the cymbals and sounding and the lifting up of the voice. And with joy, David learned the second time around that you gotta do it God's way in order to have the presence of the Lord. Now, let me very quickly point out to you this morning just the contrast between the two different experiences or the two different attempts. The first attempt was a carnival-like atmosphere. The second attempt was a reverent, obedient experience. The first attempt was a parade filled with fanfare. But the second attempt was filled with blood. I want you to notice 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 13. I said the first attempt was a parade and a fanfare, but the second attempt was filled with blood. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 13, the Bible said, and after every six paces, every six steps, every six paces, they stopped, and David made a sacrifice unto the Lord. They slew a bullock and killed fatted calves and sacrificed unto God. Amen. According to 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse number 26, those sacrifices happened at least seven different times on the journey. What are you saying, Pastor Gary? I'm saying this morning that the road to the presence of God is filled with blood. Not the blood of bulls and goats, but the way to the presence of God is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you want to come to God the Father, then you've got to come through the blood of Calvary. The Bible said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the eternal Son of the living God, as a lamb without spot and without wrinkle. If you want the presence of God in your life, you gotta come through the blood. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 12 said, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, talking about Jesus Christ, by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained an eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats doth sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, then how much more shall the blood of Jesus Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot and without blemish unto God the Father. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse, or chapter 10 and verse number 19, the Bible said, having therefore, brethren, boldness to come into the holiest, amen, right into, what does that holiest mean? It means right into the presence of God, into the holy of holies, amen. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter in, not to the holy place, but the holiest place where God's presence is, we can enter in by the blood of Jesus Christ. The first attempt was filled with fanfare, but the second attempt was filled with blood. The first attempt, David was dressed as a king in all of his royal garments, in all of his royal majesty. David was dressed as his king because he wanted everyone to know. He wanted to be exalted as leader. He wanted everyone to know that he was the leader that brought back the ark in the presence of God. He wanted everybody to know that David had arrived. David was king. Second attempt, David refused to wear his royal garments. And he said, I just want a plain white robe. I just want a plain white robe. I just want a white linen ephod. I don't want to stand out. What was he saying? He was saying, this ain't about me. He was saying, this ain't about me. This ain't about my program. This ain't about my glory. This ain't about my kingship. This ain't about my plans. But this is about you, oh God. This is about needing your presence in the midst of the people. This is about exalting and glorifying you. Let me just share with you this morning. Amen. When you stop making it about you and start making it about God, God will show up. Hello? I said, when you stop making it about you and start making it about God, that's when he will show up. He will not share his glory with anyone. When we started Elevation Worship Center, and you have heard me say it from the get-go, this is not about me. This is not about my church. This is not about what I can build. This is simply about doing something for the kingdom of God. If I can lead somebody into a closer walk with Jesus Christ, if I can share the gospel and cause somebody to understand that Christ is the only answer, that's what it's about. It's about building the kingdom and not building something for myself. It's about God. David said, this is about you, Lord. This is about your plans. This is about your people. This is about your majesty and your glory and your honor. This ain't about me. I don't want to be seen. Just give me a plain white robe. You've heard me say it a many times. I don't know why the Lord called me to preach. I'd be happy to sit on the back pew. But it ain't about me. It's about him. The first attempt was about exalting David. The first attempt was about David doing it his way and not God's way. But the second attempt was done with humility and grace and honor and a desire to glorify God. Many scholars believe that Psalms chapter 24 was sang that day as they entered into the city of Jerusalem with the ark upon their shoulders. Now stop and think about this for a moment. The presence of God had been absent, and there was a vacuum of the Spirit of God for 60 years. And on this day, without the fanfare and without the self-exalting and without all of the other things, David dressed in an humble white robe, humbly honoring God. They sing Psalms chapter 24. Psalms chapter 24, verse number 8, says, who is the King of glory? They're singing this as they're bringing in, ushering in the presence of God. Who is the King of glory? And the answer comes resounding back as they sing, the Lord strong and mighty, he is the King of glory. Again, the question goes out, who is the King of glory? And again, the answer returns as they sing, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, amen, and honor him, and the King of glory shall come in. And they march into the city carrying the very presence of the King of glory. What a difference. What a difference. And I tell you this morning, what a difference the Spirit and the presence of God can make in your life. Ask Obed-Edom. Hey, ask Obed-Edom. I'm going to tell you something this morning, and I've learned it by experience. When you make God the center of your life and the center of your home, everything just seems to work out. I'm not saying you won't ever have any trouble. I'm not saying you won't ever have any problems that arise. What I'm saying is that in all of it, you will have confidence to trust in God. He makes your marriage a little sweeter. He makes your kids act a little better. Oh, mine had their moments. But I thank God they're all in the house of God. I thank God they're all serving the Lord. What am I saying this morning? I'm saying if God is the center of your home and the presence of God is in the middle of your relationship and in the middle of your life, everything else will work out because He has it all under control. It's when we try to do it ourselves when we get in trouble. It's when we try to do it without the presence of God that we get in trouble. It's when we try to do it on our own that we end up like Uzzah, dead on the trail of life. You hear what I'm saying this morning? Bow your heads, please. I feel in my spirit this morning that the Holy Spirit led me to this text, encouraged me to preach this message. Because there are some of you that are void, absent of the Spirit of God, absent of the presence of the Lord. Oh, you've been trying to obtain God's blessing and you've been trying to obtain God's favor, but you've been going about it the wrong way. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I have delivered what I feel that you have laid upon my heart. Now I pray that you will speak to us, that you will help us, and that you will encourage us, Lord, to look unto you and to do it your way, and that you would restore and revive and refresh your presence in our life. Speak to us now, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' mighty name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Maybe you are here this morning and you find yourself at the crossroad of failure in some area of your life. Maybe you are here this morning and you have tried to do the right thing, but you did it the wrong way and everything turned out wrong. Maybe you knew where you went wrong, and maybe you don't even realize where you went wrong. Regardless of where you ended up and how you ended up there in the pit of failure, God has a way out. He will light your path. He will illuminate the right way for you to go. And remember that the way is paved with the blood of Jesus Christ. And when you come through the blood of Calvary, He will remember our iniquity no more. I encourage you this morning to call upon Him today. Call upon Him and allow God to restore His presence back into your heart. Call upon Him and allow God to restore His presence back into your home and into your marriage and into your job and back into your heart and your life in a mighty and powerful way. We used to sing an old chorus, "You won't leave here like you came," in Jesus' name. I believe that this morning. You don't have to leave here this morning the way that you came in. You can leave refreshed and filled with an assurance of God's presence in your life. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. We have prayed in the mighty name of Jesus. How many of you here would be willing to slip up your hand and say, Pastor Gary, I needed to hear this message this morning that was for me. I got some areas that I've been trying to do things on my own. I see the hands. I got some areas in my life where I have been trying to do it my way instead of God's way. God sees those hands there. Simply lift your hand this morning. If this is you, you would say, Pastor Gary, I need the presence of God renewed in my heart and in my life. I don't want to leave here like I came. Hallelujah, hallelujah. If you slipped up your hand, please stand to your feet. Come and stand right around the front of the house of God today. I'm not going to hold you much longer, but I just want to have a prayer with you. If you lifted up your hand, come and just stand right here in the front. There are others coming. Come on, step out. Just step out. Make room for others. Glory to God. Glory to God. Lord, I'm tired of going just through the motions without having the presence. Slip up your hands. I'm tired of having the struggle without having any kind of help. I'm tired of religious exercise without the reality of your presence. Lord, I need you to just breathe on me. I need you to just breathe on me. Breathe your Holy Spirit from the top of the head to the very sole of the feet. Fill this place, oh God, with your glory. Fill this place, oh God, with your presence. Lord, you said we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Fill your temple this morning with the glory and the majesty of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, I'm sorry for trying to do it my way. I'm sorry for trying to do it my way. I'm sorry, Lord, for ignoring your precepts and ignoring your word. I'm sorry that I've made a mess of things and Uzzah has died and your wrath has been poured out. Now I just simply pray, help me do it the right way. Restore the glory. Restore the presence of God. Put a song of joy in our heart. Put a song of praise upon our lips. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Slip up your hands all over the building, just like you're holding up a cup. Say, fill me, Lord, fill me. Fill me, Lord, fill me. Fill me from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head. Fill me, Lord, with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Fill me, Lord, with your goodness. Fill me, Lord, with your mercy. Fill me, Lord, with your majesty. Fill me, Lord, with the joy of the Lord that is my strength. Fill me with your presence, oh God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Fill us up, Lord, fill us up. Go ahead and say it.